Hello, and welcome back to another episode of Pastor Vic's Nuggets of Truth. And today we're going to continue on with the very last of the I Am statements that Jesus made in the Gospel of John. And so over the last 6 weeks, I've been teaching on the seven I Am statements that Jesus makes in the Gospel of John. And these statements fit in with the unique perspective of John, which is to focus on the deity of Jesus Christ. No other gospel writer portrays Jesus in this light as well as John. Now, the emphasis of these seven statements is the following. Jesus uses the I am phrase, which identifies himself as God, because the significance of the words I am can be found in the book of Exodus, when God revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush encounter. The Lord gave Moses his assignment to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. And remember, Moses protested at first because he looked at his own insignificance and thought, how in the world am I going to do this? But it's then that the Lord promised that he would be with Moses and that the Israelites would believe that God sent Moses. In Exodus 3:14, God says, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And when the Lord said, I am, he was saying, I am the ever-existent one, the one supreme God, meaning that the Lord has no equal, he has no beginning, and he has no end. So when Jesus uses the I am format, the same phrase, he was indicating that he was the Christ or the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, the seventh I am statement in the book of John is, I am the true vine. We see that in John 15, we see it in verse 1, and we also see it in verse 5. In this statement by Jesus, he gives us clear instruction on how to live the Christian life and how to live it successfully. Also remember that in the previous chapter, John chapter 14, Jesus speaks about the Helper or the Comforter or the Holy Spirit as we know him, and that we are to be led and directed by the Holy Spirit of God. See, being led by the Holy Spirit means that we must be in a relationship with him. And that's the sense of the word abide or abiding, which we'll see in a few minutes. Abide or abiding is a relational term. So Jesus begins his discourse by describing his relationship with the Father. And now this can sound confusing until we remember that the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, is a mystery that we accept by faith, and that the three are actually one. We serve only one God. So let's begin in John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Jesus clearly reveals his deity in this verse because he's identifying himself as the Son of God. We can also see that Jesus uses the metaphor of a vineyard or a vineyard owner to illustrate the relationship that every believer must have with the Lord. Verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You see, fruit represents our words and our deeds as we live our everyday lives representing Jesus. The Apostle Paul describes the fruit of Christian living as the following. He describes it in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Nine fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'll tell you, this is not just a good memory verse, but it's the actual working out of a Spirit-led Christian. Notice that the word Spirit in the verse is a capital S. This means that these traits and characteristics belong to the Holy Spirit. And since the Holy Spirit lives in you, as you allow him to operate through you, what you will see that you will operate in the very same way. So what does this mean in practical terms? It means that when we're faced with a decision on how to react or respond to a situation in life, we do it as the Holy Spirit would want us to do it. He'd want us to do it with love, with joy, with peace, with patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That is what a Christian, a Spirit-led Christian, looks like. Let's go on to verse 3. Jesus says, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." Here Jesus is speaking to his followers at the time and their acceptance of who he is. He's the Savior, the Messiah. In English, we call him the Christ. They believed his words and his signs. Now, we're blessed because not only do we have his words and we have his signs, but we have the witness of the Holy Spirit living in us. See, they had not received the Holy Spirit at that time, for the Spirit would not be released until Jesus was resurrected and he returned to heaven. Verse 4, Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me." Here we see the importance of abiding, or being in relationship with the Lord. You see, we can't just be Sunday morning Christians. We must act out our faith every day in all the circumstances of life. We have to be aware that we belong to Jesus and that we represent the Lord every moment of every day. The only way to be successful in Christ is to have three elements as part of our lifestyle: prayer, fellowship, and of course, reading and meditating upon the Word of God, the Bible. Take a look at prayer. Prayer must be seen as a dialogue. A dialogue means having a conversation with the Lord. You speak, he hears. Then you wait to hear him speak, and you listen. Too many simply pray to the Lord and never wait to hear what he has to say. See, communication, two-way dialogue, is the heart of any relationship, whether it's spiritual or whether it's natural. And then we're encouraged to fellowship with one another. This means that you've surrounded yourself with trusted friends who have proven themselves to be true Christians, and they will help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. The Bible tells us that we're not in the world, but that we are, I should say, the Bible tells us that we are in the world, but we're not of the world. This means that our worldview must change from being a humanistic mindset to a biblical mindset. It's essential to be in a Bible-believing, Christ-centered, Spirit-led church, and not only to attend that kind of church, but to be involved in that church. Hebrews 10:24 says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works," fellowship, "not forsaking the assembling," the coming together, "of ourselves, as is the manner of some, but that we are exhorting and we're encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." All of this means that we must learn to choose our friends and not let our friends choose us. You may have to break unhealthy relationships with people in the world, as well as with so-called Christians who are truly wolves in sheep's clothing. Matthew 7:15 speaks to this issue. The Bible warns us about making friends with the world. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says the following: "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness?" Most often we hear this verse as it relates to marriage, but actually it applies to all kinds of relationships. Remember, we're in the world, but we are not of the world. Our world is heavenly. And the third aspect that is so important for every believer is Bible study. And by Bible study, I mean reading and meditating on the Word of God, the Bible, It has to really become a way of life. The Word of God is essential to learning about the character and the nature of the Lord. 2 Timothy 3:16 says the following, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, truths, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God or the woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, the Bible is God-breathed. That's what the word inspired by God means. God breathed life into the Bible. And that's a powerful statement. Some have described the Bible as God's love letter to us. And I encourage you to make the study of the Word a priority in your life. Listen, the object is not to become a theologian, but a lover of Jesus. It's not about how much you know about the Bible, but how much of the Bible you have applied to your own life. I'd encourage you, if you haven't done it already, start in the New Testament, for the New Testament is our covenant. But even 5 minutes a day is better than nothing at all. So let's get back to our main scripture, which is John chapter 15. In verse 5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. That's powerful. The key idea is that we must stay connected to Jesus in order to fulfill his plans and purposes in our lives. You see, many Christians do things for the Lord when the Lord really wants you to work with him, not for him. Many do good deeds of Christian work and ministry, which is a good thing as long as you don't neglect the God things. You see, Jesus has called you to God things as well. The spiritual work God has called you to cannot be done apart from Jesus and the Holy Spirit working in your life. Then verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Several years ago, I had several very tall trees on my property. And they were being strangled by heavy growths of vines. At first, I wondered, how am I going to get to those vines that were at the top of the tree? You know, I didn't have a ladder that was high enough. But I'm sure you've guessed what I did. This is what I did to kill off the vines. I had to sever where the vines were attached on the ground. You see, once I cut the vines off at the root, the viney growth on the trees began to wither and die. And in short order, I got rid of the vine problem. Now my trees are happy, and I'm happy. But the point of the story is that if you cut the vines off from the source, the vine withers and dies. But see, the opposite is also true. If the vines are connected to the source, the vines will live. And this is what Jesus was talking about when he said, I am the true vine. We must be connected to the true vine, Jesus, in order to live a fulfilling life. Now, when I use the term live in this sense, I don't simply mean just to get by, but to thrive because we are spiritually empowered. Take a look at the lesson of the withered fig tree, which you'll find beginning in Mark 11:20. Take a look at verse 7 now. If you abide in me, Jesus says, and my words, and the word here is rhema, and I'll explain that in a second. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. In this verse, the phrase my word is from the Greek, my rhema. And a rhema word is a spoken word which is confirmed by the scriptures. This means the Lord will speak to us through the Holy Spirit, and you'll know that it's truthful because it's supported or backed up by the scriptures. Again, this reinforces the importance of knowing the Bible. Listen to what Jesus said to John in 14, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Hallelujah. We have the Holy Spirit who will help, who will guide us and lead us. And we will know that it's the Holy Spirit we're hearing because it'll be confirmed by the Word. Jesus' purpose was to honor the Father. Therefore, if we are in Jesus, then we only do those things that honor the Father. We enable His life to flow in and through us and touching the world around us. And we do this by attaching ourselves to Christ. See, if we do that, then we can't help but bear fruit that will honor the Father. Let me close with this thought. The Lord only wants the best for you, but you have to do things His way. Remember Galatians 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. The meaning is clear. You cannot fool God. He is able to determine the motives and the intents of the heart. The writer Samuel Smiles wrote, "Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny." The Lord has a destiny for you, but you must do it His way. He loves you, and He wants you to experience the fullness of His love. It's been great to be with you today. I just want to pray a blessing over you as you're listening or you're watching the video. Lord, just right now, in the name of Jesus, in the mighty and the authority of Jesus Christ, I just pray a blessing upon every listener and every watcher. Lord, that you would just allow your truth to truly penetrate and saturate them from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet. And Lord, that they would truly become on fire for you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And Lord, right now, just speak healing for every person who's dealing with sickness or is dealing with disease or dealing with infirmity. Right now, in the name of Jesus. Lord, I speak for emotional healing right now. Lord, allow your forgiveness to saturate them that they may be able to walk in total freedom, which you have purchased through them, purchased for them on the cross of Calvary. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. See you next time.